Next week, we'll be beginning a new series on the parables of Jesus. We'll be entitling that, The Parables, Everyday Stories, Eternal Truths. And so maybe you've read some of the parables before. There's a lot that we're going to learn as we dive into the Gospels and hear what Jesus has to say to us. But here this morning, we're going to kind of pause between those two series, okay? And we are going to consider the daily reality of our spiritual lives and what it means to follow God in this world. And so to begin, I just want to ask the question, when was the last time that you were in a fight? All right, so when was the last time you actually had to kind of throw a punch, maybe kick somebody, you know, take somebody down? Hopefully it's been a while, okay? You know, maybe it was like your siblings growing up, okay? That's a common place for a fight. I can still remember, you know, this guy in eighth grade wanting to fight me after school. I literally think we talked about meeting up at the bike racks, okay, behind the school. We kind of set it up over lunch. It was about a girl. And at the end, no punches were thrown. I just kind of talked my way out of it. So all was good there. But as you remember any kind of, you know, physical fights you had, put your hand up if you won. All right. So who won that fight? Right. Don't put your hand up if you lost. Okay. But anyway, the reality is, we do not live in a culture where we need to do a lot of physical fighting. All right, we don't have to worry about defending ourselves from neighboring villages that want to go to war against us. We're not really worried that Northport or Comac is coming to invade us here in Huntington, okay? Or that a group of fishermen in Montauk are making their way out and ready for battle to reclaim the land out here or something, okay? Nor are we worried too much about defending ourselves, you know, from wild animals that roam the forest. You see, the daily necessities of life are met. So we spend our days really going from the comfort of our homes to the comfort of our cars to the comfort of our workplace or our office, and then, you know, back home to you know, the comforts of home again. Everything is convenient in this world. All our needs, for the most part, are met. You know, food is even catered to. You can just order away on Grubhub and food shows up. Communication is instant. There is an app for everything and streaming channels to entertain us forever. I mean, I was reminded that, you know, back in the day, you know, you actually had to be home to watch the next episode of your favorite television program, right? I follow this guy on Instagram, who's called Rerun the 80s, and he posted the Tuesday night choice you used to have to make, okay, with your VCR or what you were going to watch. You know, whether it was Tuesday night at 8 on NBC, the A-Team, or Tuesday night at 8 on ABC, Who's the Boss in Growing Pains, right? So what were you going to choose there? Now we don't even have to choose, right? You can watch all these series standing in the grocery store, you know, on your phone, in line, or wherever you are. But we can so easily be lulled into this false idea that we're just, you know, to be entertained all of our lives. That this world really is a playground so that we can have fun. Here's a picture of a playground, Heckscher Park Playground in Central Park. My kids love going there, so whenever we go into the park, we love that spot. But it's so easy to think, you know, that besides maybe a few bumps along the road, or a minor pandemic, but we'll leave that off to the side, right? But that the world ought to be easy and smooth sailing. So it's tempting to buy into the idea that our primary reason for existence is to have fun and to be entertained. That the comfort and happiness and ease of our lives really are our ultimate goal. But here's the thing. If we could actually peel back the physical layer of this world and see into the spiritual realm, we would realize that we are not living in a playground that seeks to cater to all of our needs. In fact, the very idea that this world is a playground for our entertainment is part of the devil's lies, you know, that he hopes we believe, because the reality is we are living in a battleground. So here's a picture of a battleground that comes from Saving Private Ryan. Maybe you've seen that. Of course, you know, the battleground in that film was very intense. But the reality is, there is a war going on every day. That no matter how innovative our technology becomes, no matter how advanced our society gets, or how convenient everything is, we are living in the place where good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness are at war with one another. We are living in a battleground. And so I want to put up the words from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul describes what that battlefield looks like. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on in this passage and tells us why. And again, this verse is where that physical, you know, layers peeled back and we really see the spiritual realm for what it is. And how does Paul describe it? For we do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood. It's not ultimately a physical thing, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what's going on. And these words here aren't some kind of ancient idea or old-fashioned thinking. You know, this isn't being paranoid or talking like some sort of religious fanatic. What is described here in Ephesians 6 is the reality of what's taking place in our world, in our lives. I like what one author says, Craig Groeschel, in his book, Fight. It's there in your bulletin. But he says this, your enemy hates your guts. Do you get that? He says he despises you. Why? Because he hates everything that matters to God. And nothing matters more to God than you. He says your enemy is a worthy adversary. His name is Satan. The Bible calls him the father of lies. He's the great deceiver, and he wants to destroy you. He goes on to say, look, do you realize that Satan has been studying humankind for thousands of years? Our weaknesses, your weaknesses. He designs devices and sets up schemes to hurt you and the people you love, to steal from you, to destroy you, and ultimately to kill you. That is what the devil is after. And so that means right there that we are in the middle of a fight. If you couldn't remember, you know, the last time you actually had a physical fight, which is probably a good thing, right? But if you couldn't remember the last time you were in a fight, don't miss the obvious truth that God's word is telling us this morning, and that's our first point that you can jot down on the back of your outline, that we are caught in a spiritual battle every day. We are caught in a spiritual battle every day. When was the last time you realized that? When was the last time you remembered that truth about your life, that you and me and you know, every other believer, we are caught in a spiritual battle every day. And it's been that way from the beginning. No doubt you remember what happened to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of our Bibles. Now the serpent, and that of course is Satan, the evil one we just read about. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And that was the first battle right there. Mankind had to choose whether to trust God or trust this slippery-tongued serpent who's making them try to second-guess what God has said. And of course, right from the get-go, that isn't what God had said. He had twisted God's words into a lie, but was trying to get Eve to second-guess those things. And his tactics haven't changed. This is still the main battle that you and I face, wondering if we should second-guess God. I mean, do you find yourself second-guessing what God has said? You think to yourself, well, I know God says not to do this. You know, but a little bit is no big deal, right? You know, I think God's out to spoil my fun. I know what I want. I know what I can handle. Dabbling in sin, disobeying a little bit, it's fine. It's not a problem for me. You know, life is different than it used to be. People have changed. This stuff isn't a big deal anymore. If God really loved me, he'd let me do this. And those are some of the lies that the devil kind of wants us questioning and turning over and over in our minds. Or just a chapter later, in Genesis chapter 4, what does God say to Cain, Adam and Eve's son? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you, God is saying to Cain, must rule over it. So as God is speaking, really, sin is pictured as a beast whose appetite is never full. And every day, we have to face the fact that sin wants to take any opportunity that we give it to snatch us in its claws and not let go. It's ready to have us, you know, to have us for lunch. I mean, this is such a vivid picture of sin crouching at the door and ready to spring. Like, when was the last time you crouched at the door to scare someone? You know, that's sort of your homework for the week, okay? Right? To quietly, you know, sneak up on someone and jump out, you know, when they're not expecting it, totally catching them off guard. And then after they're done kind of freaking out, just tell them you're testing out a spiritual theory, that this was like something you had to do for church this week. I, you know, had to jump out, you know, crouch behind the door and scare you and catch you off guard. So we can, you know, report back on this next week. But the reality is, that's what sin does. And it's not as a joke. It's not for a prank. But instead, to crouch at the door and then spring and say, hey, I'm here, and you want what I'm offering. And then we've got to decide what to do. Whether we'll give in to that and say, yeah, I do want that. That sinful attitude, you know, that sinful action, that's exactly what I want. Or will we do what the verse says and you know, rule over it by saying, no, that is not what I want, and walking away? This is not good for me. I want nothing to do with this. That's what we should do. But how many times, you know, for example, has the sin of bitterness and stubbornness crouched at our door and then caught us in its trap? That deep down we know that we should apologize for what we did, that we should humbly own up to our actions, but in our sin, we stubbornly refuse to and prolong the argument. Or we know that we need to forgive someone, but we sinfully hold on to the bitterness and destroy the relationship. Or maybe we let something we dabbled in become a sinful habit that ends up mastering us, right? Ruling over us. That's what happened here. Sin crouched at Cain's door and became his master. It ruled over him until he did the unthinkable of murdering his brother. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, as much as sin is crouching by the door, the Lord does not want you and me to be caught off guard. Notice, right? He's the one warning Cain here in this verse, right? God is saying, look, sin is ready to pounce, Cain, and you have got to be ready. And it's no different from when the Lord warned Peter of sin's impending attack upon him. And Peter's going to kind of be our main focus this morning. You can open up your Bibles to Luke 22, and then we're going to eventually jump to 1 Peter, or we'll have it up on the screen. But this is the Lord, Jesus himself, warning Peter. And he says, look, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So there's another vivid description of sin. We saw how sin, you know, was crouching at our door, ready to spring. Well, now sin is trying to sift us. The evil one's trying to sift Peter like wheat. And of course, that was a vigorous shaking that separated the wheat kernels from the stalk. So Satan wanted to shake Peter to really separate him from his faith in Jesus. I mean, talk about intense, right? For Satan to shake us and shift us like that. And Jesus describes what's going to happen when Satan does that. Verse 34, Jesus said, this is again to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And what was Peter's response to what Jesus said? Whoa, thanks for the warning, Lord. That is serious. I need to be ready. What is it that I can do, Lord? Help me in this. Thank you, you know, for letting me know that sin is ready to have me, that the evil one wants to sift me. That's not what Peter said at all. Look at Peter's response here in this exchange with Jesus. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I don't know about you, but I hear myself a lot in Peter's words. Back to our first point here this morning, We're caught in a spiritual battle every day. And what is our biggest undoing? Our own overconfidence. It's when we say, like Peter, oh, no. I've got this. I would never do that. I'll be fine. Sin won't mess with me. I'm in control. Not at all. So point number two, you can jot this down. Overconfidence in our spiritual strength quickly leads to failure. Overconfidence in our spiritual strength. The thinking, oh, I've got this. This won't affect me. No. Quickly leads to failure, right? We think that we're beyond a certain sin, or that we're strong enough to handle it, or that a certain attitude, you know, wouldn't creep into our hearts, or the next time temptation comes, it won't affect us, or that we're capable of defeating it. And yet, what often happens? We end up doing the very thing we said we wouldn't, the very thing we promised to the Lord. No, I won't do this. We do it, right? Our overconfidence undoes us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What does Paul say there? Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Such wise words. You see, Peter at this moment is thinking that he'll stand. Peter's really thinking that life is a playground. Lord, I'll be fine. That temptation to deny you won't be an issue. You can count on me, Lord. I'll be strong in the moment. I'll go down swinging. I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. Lord, I'm your guy. Count on me. And what a surprise for Peter, right? When the playground turned into an intense battleground. Because look at how long Peter's overconfident words lasted. Back to Luke 22. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, this is after Jesus had been arrested, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him, said, oh, this man was also with him. And what did Peter say right there? Yep. Yes, I was. Yeah, exactly. I was with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Not at all, right? But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. And again, this time Peter stopped, right? He remembered the Lord's words, and he thought about it. He said, okay, Jesus, help me. Lord, strengthen me. I will stand for you. I will go to prison and death for you, like I said. Nope, not at all. Peter said, man, I am not. I'm not a follower of this Jesus. And then, after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. I am not a follower of Jesus. And then right away, immediately, while he was still speaking, just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he, that is Peter, went out and wept bitterly. You can understand how his response, how immediately Peter felt like a complete failure. So back to our second point here this morning, right? Overconfidence in our spiritual strength quickly leads to failure. It does every time when we're trying to win the battle in our own strength. Or to boast to ourselves, again, that we've got this. Sin won't get the best of me. But I love Jesus' words to Peter. Instead of saying, told you so, see, you know, I knew I couldn't count on you, Peter. Peter, I got to go find some better disciples because, you know, we need to find someone to replace you. Clearly, you denied me. That's not what Jesus had said to him. Take a look back at chapter 22. Here was the warning, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But now, what is it that Jesus had said? But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, right, when you have turned back to me, strengthen your brothers. Even though Peter's faith momentarily stumbled, it didn't ultimately fail because Peter does exactly what Jesus says here. He goes on to strengthen the brothers with his words from 1 Peter 5. Again, if you have your Bibles open, you can flip ahead now to 1 Peter 5. This is Peter speaking now about 30 years later, right? Looking back, and as an older man now, what is it that Peter says? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because again, Peter would be the first to tell us this world is not a playground, right? You've got to keep your head in the game. You've got to be ready. You've got to stay alert and have your spiritual armor on because we are standing in a battleground. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to do what? To devour. And before we look at the rest of the passage, I want to stop and ask, if that someone is you. Is there an area in your life, in attitude, in action, or a sinful relationship, or a certain behavior that the devil is getting you to indulge in? You know, is there a spot where he's got a foothold in your life and he's just devouring you? Maybe you think you're getting away with it. Maybe you think, you know, no one will ever find out or know about it. Maybe you've been acting like Peter with overconfidence, saying, you know, I'll stay strong and be fine. And all the while, you are getting devoured. Talk about vivid imagery that Peter gives us. Here's our picture right there, right? What's that? There's the roaring lion. And what's he doing? Devouring a carcass. I think it's a zebra, but I can't actually tell, right? I wish I could have said I took this picture myself, you know, when I was on safari or something. But I mean, the lion's mouth is all red. He's chewing over, working over this carcass, probably using the bones to pick his teeth, right? And that's the way that Peter is describing the effects of sin. And Peter is speaking from firsthand experience. He's saying, look, I was that devoured carcass once. So point number three, you can jot this down. Sin doesn't stop until it has devoured all of you. Sin doesn't take a few bites and say, that's enough. Right? The devil doesn't nibble on your heart and say, he's full, he just kind of wanted a snack, time to find, you know, someone else. I mean, look, does a lion just take a few bites in the zebra and go, oh, that's a tasty one. All right, excellent. I'm all done now. No, they devour the thing until it's nothing but, you know, just kind of some old skin and bones. They devour it. And the devil wants to devour your heart until it is nothing but a lifeless carcass. He wants your sinful habit to turn into some kind of all-consuming cancer that eats you up from the inside. He wants that little sin that you thought you could manage to turn into something that destroys your life and ruins your relationships. Whether it's an action that turns into an addiction or an attitude that becomes unbridled resentment and bitterness. Sin doesn't stop until it has devoured all of you. Peter knew that way too well, right? He was way too familiar with it. Denying the Lord three times, chewed up and devoured his heart, which is why he's giving us this strong warning, right? Back to 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter says, I was there. I've been there, right? And yet, Peter doesn't stop there, but gives us now this strong encouragement. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter would be the first to tell us that following Christ isn't easy. He would say that following Christ isn't for the faint of heart or for those who think they're extra spiritual, you've got nothing to worry about, you'll handle it, you'll be fine. He's saying it is a battlefield and you have to be ready for it. And we're all in this together, the brotherhood throughout the world. All of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, none of us are excluded. Each of us are in that fight every day. And his point is the devil never stops trying to devour believers. Again, back to our point, right? Sin doesn't stop until it has devoured all of you. It doesn't say, hey, that's enough, thanks. Just wanted a taste. It wants to devour you. I mean, think about it. What good is a devoured apple, right? Here's a picture of an apple core. Anyone look at that right now and go, oh, I am so hungry. I would love to eat that. Oh, that would be fantastic. No, you're not going to chew the rest of an apple core up. There's no point. All the good parts of the apple are gone. You know, chuck it away. Or what about this plate right here, right? See, a plate of devoured chicken wings, okay? Anyone looking at that just kind of salivating, thinking, ooh, let me clean the rest of the meat off those bones. That looks pretty good. There's probably still some barbecue sauce left on there. No, not at all, right? You know, devoured chicken wings are useless. Throw them out. The good part is gone. And again, that right there is a visual of the devil's goal for you and me. He wants to render you useless and weak, to shatter your confidence in Christ and get you ultimately to depend on yourself. Because he knows that when he's got you depending on yourself or overconfident in yourself, right, you'll fail every time. And when you fail, he wants to make you feel so defeated, so discouraged and frustrated that victory seems impossible. He wants you as broken as Peter, who wept after denying Jesus. But here's the great truth about this passage. Peter wants us to learn from his mistakes, right? Peter wants us to realize, hey, I was a devoured plate of chicken wings, right? But that doesn't have to be the end, right? You don't have to be devoured and useless. Look at what Peter says in verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you hear those four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, do you believe them about the battles and the struggles that you are facing right now? See, do you believe that God can take the fragments of your life, all the broken pieces from the mistakes you've made and the sinful decisions that you now regret, and that he can put them back together? You see, those four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, highlight God's goal for you, right? God isn't there just to kind of point his finger at you, you know, when you stumble. He's not there to shake his head and disgust and say, yep, I knew it. See, I knew you'd just fail again. I can't count on you. He isn't there to highlight all your sins and failures and say, sorry, this is it. Now you've really blown it. You're on your own. Good luck. See, if that was the case, Peter would have experienced it, right? Because when he denied Jesus three times, you know, the night before he was crucified, is there a bigger mistake than that? There isn't, right? At the very moment, you know, to say, I follow Christ, Peter blew it and denied him. And yet, this would have been the place, right, for Peter to have said, don't blow it. I did. You know, and God will punish you and give up on you just like he gave up on me. But that's not the case at all. That's not what Peter experienced at all. After his failure, the Lord didn't say, game over, you're done, Peter. Instead, the Lord came and restored him. For every time that Peter denied Jesus, right, Jesus confirmed Peter's faith, exactly what he's saying here later in life. Take a look at when it happened. John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is when Jesus was resurrected, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, you know, do you love me? And then we got the next part of it. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus asked him, three times for all three of Peter's denials. Such intentional confirmation that Peter was his. He set Peter back on his feet. He established him. He strengthened him. Right? Back to 1 Peter 5:10, exactly what Peter says Jesus will do. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's exactly what happened in Peter's life. Jesus himself did those things for Peter. And it's no different for you and me. See, this is all about a relationship with Christ. So Peter's writing from his experiences. And he's saying, guys, look, I messed up big time. But the Lord graciously forgave me and restored me. And he will do the same for you. So, while we're at point number three, right, we'll see it one more time. Sin doesn't stop until it has devoured all of you. That's sin's goal. What is God's goal? This is the last point you can jot down. God doesn't stop until he has restored all of you. You see, that is such a comforting truth. That is what Peter, 30 years later, is saying happened in my life. That you and I mess up a lot, but that doesn't have to be the end. Not because of Jesus. Reminds me of a great statement I once read that said, failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. Think about that. Since God's grace is so big, since His forgiveness and restoration are so abundant, that means you don't have to label yourself as a failure. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then your sins and failures were already paid for at the cross. Your failures have already been defeated, so that word no longer defines you. You see, by trusting in Jesus, you then become someone who's fully restored in Christ. I don't know if you have a lot of super glue at your house, right? But anytime one of our kids breaks something, they kind of pick all the pieces up, okay? You know, and then they say with confidence, Dad can super glue it, right? And sometimes I can, but more often than not, it's way too broken. The glue won't hold. It's really not going to go back together. So confidently saying Dad can super glue it isn't the truth. And yet, confidently believing that our Heavenly Father can superglue the broken pieces of our lives and failures back together is the truth. And if you look back at the text, Peter tells us why. Back to 1 Peter 5. After you've suffered a little while, the God of who? The God of all grace. Of all grace, not partial grace, not the God of limited grace, or the God of, you know, grace that He's got to kind of, you know, divvy up appropriately or ration out. No, the God of all grace. He's the one who forgives you and restores you. And when it says grace, it means it's not because of anything that you've done, but all because of His grace shown to you in Christ. It's all because God was willing to send His Son to die for you so that you can be restored and confirmed and established in Him. What does it say about the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2? Even when we were dead in trespasses, right? Dead in our sins, dead in our failures, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's grace that saves you, and it's grace that sustains you and restores you, right? Because the immeasurable riches of His grace, that we might see and experience that throughout our lives and on into eternity, right? And do you remember where this is all leading us towards? Where are the immeasurable riches of His grace ultimately leading you and I in our lives? Go back to 1 Peter 5. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to where? His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is God's goal for you. When was the last time you thought of that as your destiny? Even though right now in life you might feel attacked by the devil in all the different ways he tries to devour you, you can't forget that God is preparing you to dwell in the eternal glory of His Son, the eternal glory of Christ. Which means, therefore, that God isn't just interested in your life in the short term. He's in it for the long term. How much more long term could you say it? Eternal glory in Christ. That's pretty much as long term as it gets. God's in it in your life for the long term. Right? Well, you and I get all wrapped up in the here and now and the daily struggles we face. God has eternity in mind. He sees the whole panorama of your life and doesn't judge you on just one failure in any given moment. Again, remember, failure is an event, not a person. You see, God isn't only just interested in who you are today. He's interested in who you are becoming, who He's shaping you to be, that glorious transformation that's taking place in your life. But here's the thing. It takes time. There's going to be, trials and difficulties. Following Christ won't be smooth sailing. You know, there will be ups and downs, moments of defeat, you know, mistakes you'll make, things you wish that you hadn't done. Obviously, Peter wished he never would have denied Jesus three times. Probably the biggest regret of his life. But as the Lord restored and strengthened him, he continued on in the fight. His faith was refined in the fire of his failures, so that later in life, he is now encouraging you and me in that very same fight. And he's saying to us here this morning, look, you can't throw in the towel. You can't quit after you fail. You can't let discouragement take over or feel that you're a lost cause because you've messed up too much. And we all realize, yeah, I have messed up a lot. But Peter would say this, God is in the business of restoration, and he will make much of your life as you offer it up to him. The key isn't seeking perfection. We're not going to be perfect, you know, until this life is over and we dwell in that eternal glory of Christ. So the key right now is perseverance. It's faith. It's believing that this is true of you because of God's grace poured out upon you. That after a little while, if you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that is what brings us to communion this morning, right? This is all possible, right? That restoration, that confirmation, that strengthening and encouraging, it's all possible because of the God of all grace. And that grace was ultimately and perfectly displayed in his Son, Jesus. The Son of God who gave up his life in order to pay for the mistakes and the failures that you've done. Right? Those things are removed from you. You can be restored and established and confirmed in Christ because of your faith in him. Your faith that at the cross, all that you know you've done, those sins, past, present, future, the things that you still, you know, will make mistakes on in life, all of it, past, present, future, forgiven at the cross. So Jesus would say, it is finished. Have you trusted in him? See, again, overconfidence in our own spiritual strength is our biggest undoing. Or the fact that we think, you know what? Oh, it's not too bad. God will just kind of look the other way. My sins aren't too big of a deal. No, they are a big deal. So much of a big deal that God would send his Son to pay for those very things. Have you trusted in Christ? That's the good news of the gospel. You know, here at Dick Sills, we like to say, sure, you can take the cup, but ultimately, has your heart taken Christ? That's what it's all about, right? That you have received him by faith into your life, so that what we've read here this morning is true of you. I want you to take a moment before we take the bread and the cup and just reflect on your walk, your relationship with the Lord. That here this morning, you'd be realize in your heart, have I taken Christ? And more than that, am I trusting on him and he alone to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me? Take a moment and just speak to the Lord in the quietness of your heart here this morning. And maybe here this morning you are letting different sins devour your heart. That you are giving yourself a foothold to the devil. That sin is crouching at your door and you're just letting it consume you and devour you. Hand those things over to the Lord here this morning. There's no better time to do that than with the bread and the cup in hand. To say, Lord, this is the very reason why your body was broken, your blood was spilled, which is to forgive me and cleanse me and strengthen me from these things. Hand those things over to the Lord this morning. What's remarkable to me is as you hold this cup, right, Jesus met with his disciples to have dinner. He'd already told Peter earlier, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus knew that later on, after this very meal together, that Peter would then deny him. And yet, in spite of that, because of that, Jesus said, This bread, right, this bread that is broken is my body, broken for you. Broken so that our sin could forever be broken and paid for and put away at the cross. Jesus was broken so we could be saved. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. And then likewise, after the meal, he took the cup. And he said to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Meaning we are saved because of his blood. Nothing that we have done, but all because of the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Poured out, his blood poured out to cover all of the mistakes and sins and failures that you and I have made and still will make. But his blood poured out to cover those things is completely and thoroughly sufficient to pay for those things so that we could be saved, so that we could be restored, confirmed, and established in him. Established not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says, which is poured out for you. Let us drink in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much, that you have sent your Son to be that atoning sacrifice, to be our Redeemer and Savior, that you have not held our mistakes over our head, but instead have nailed our mistakes and our sins and failures to the cross, that those things were put to death, where Jesus gave up his life to save us. Father, thank you that in his blood, which is poured out for us, it has completely covered all that we have done and regret and are ashamed of, and that instead we can be restored, confirmed, and established and strengthened in you. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you yourself do these things in our lives when we come to you in faith and begin that relationship with you, that by faith you are the God who confirms and establishes us. Father, we realize that we are living not in a playground, which we wish we were, but in a battleground, on a battlefield. That we fight those spiritual battles every day, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But Father, I pray that we would resist him, that we would be strong in our faith, not overconfident like we so easily want to do, but to lean completely and thoroughly upon you, that you would strengthen us. Father, thank you that as we know you, as we are born again in you, that failure is an event, not a person. That who we are your children, your sons and daughters, and you are in it for the long term, so that we might dwell one day forever and ever in the eternal glory of your Son. Father, we pray that you would continue to transform us, prepare us for that day that right now we anticipate by faith, but we will experience by sight and be there. We thank you for the good news of the gospel and for the hope we have in Jesus, the God who, you know, doesn't stop until you have restored all of us. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Peter would be the first guy to tell us, you know what, I landed in failure, and yet he found victory in Christ. Peter would say, hope has a name. Yes, indeed, his name is Jesus. It's that same hope for you and for me. Hey, as you make your way out here this morning, we've got coffee, so hang around, fellowship with one another. There's a parent meeting for youth group parents down in the basement, so catch up with Stephen for that. But let's go forth in the joy and the blessing of God's people, those who have been restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established in him, in Jesus himself. Amen. God bless.